Well, I am Greg Houston, pastor at the Callis Christian Fellowship down there in Callis. So greetings from your sister church, a friend church of yours. We think highly of you guys. I certainly think highly of your pastor. You should know that Aileen is away today, so he's watching, you know, Steve's watching Gabriel, Isabel, that's right. And, you know, that right there just means so much to me. Like, I'm privileged already enough just to be here to come share with you guys. But it's a whole other thing to know that your pastor is right down the road at home watching his daughter, you know. And that's a precious thing. You guys know Isabel, and I say little, she's getting big now, you know. And that's the part where Steve's manning up and really helping out. It's amazing. So maybe you would be interested in a story before we begin. How I met, or how I initially even heard of Steve Brown. How many of you know Aaron Dudley by any chance? A couple of you? Good. Well, I was living with Aaron when I was a teenager, senior in high school, kind of getting my feet on the ground as a Christian. And that was a season in life where I just gave my life to the Lord. And you know, we all have experienced that, where you're just a Jesus freak, you know, and you're almost over the top, you know. And I'm living with Aaron Dudley, and I'm cutting wood to pay for my tuition for Calvary Chapel Academy. And, you know, Lisa, his wife, is a very gentle woman, and Aaron's kind of like a burly man. He's like, you know, you got to make money, go cut wood out there. And I said, oh, yeah, right, man, I'll do that. Gives me a four-wheeler and a chainsaw and just sends me out in the middle of the woods to make my tuition money. I said, great. But, you know, Lisa says, well, Greg, you really need to have a cell phone. I can't afford a cell phone, you know, so, well, here, use Aaron's. And so I did, and again, I was a Jesus freak at the time, still am, but not as crazy, and I was riding this four-wheeler down, just dragging logs out of the wood, and I was just, this Ken Graves, he has this anthem that he sings, Hail Jesus, you are my Lord, you know, you ever heard that? And I just heard that song, it was the only song I could memorize, so I'm just yelling on top of my lungs, yeah, and I'm screaming as I'm driving down, you know, totally out of my mind for the Lord, you know, and I get back. And I'm like, feel something different in my pocket. I'm like, that's weird. A cell phone. And it says I'm on the phone with someone. Oh. And you all know that feeling, right? You think, and then how long has this conversation been? 5 minutes, 6 minutes, you know. Oh, this is not good. Who is this character, Steve Brown? Anyways. And, you know, you kind of do that thing. Hello? And he didn't say anything, so I was like, well, phew, maybe the guy just... And I think now looking back, I realize Steve was totally shocked. Like, what is going on Aaron's phone? Why is Aaron doing it? What's going on, you know? And he finally said, I was like, is anyone there? And he was like, yes. He was just baffled, you know? And it's so awkward. I'm like, well, it was nice to talk to you today, Steve Brown. You know, you as well, friend, you know? So that's how I met Steve, you know, and from there on, Steve's always giving me a hard time about that, but, so I'm privileged to be here, though, in Lincoln Christian Fellowship, and I really do have such a respect for Steve, great Bible teacher, you know, so privileged to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, but if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. That's where Steve left off. He, what's that now? I'll tread lightly. Sorry, guys. This is how it's going to go down. No, you know what's amazing about that? There's a guy filling in a callus, a young guy that, you know, I helped disciple, and he's filling in a callus, and he proceeds to tell me he's going to be teaching Joshua 6, 7, and 8. And I said, well, that's where we'll be Wednesday night, so tread lightly, you know. But I think that's great, and it's cool, isn't it, when the Holy Spirit says something to us this morning, and Steve's going to come here, say something totally different by the Lord, and it's just a living word. That's the blessing of it. So thank you for that reminder, by the way. But anyways, let's pray. Let's settle our hearts real quick. Lord, I thank you so much for your oversight and just that you are a huge God and that you love us with such a deep, sympathetic love, and you're so close to us, and You're always extending the invitation of coming and fellowshipping with you. And so, Lord, this morning I just pray as our hearts are here, we're physically in this building, I pray that our spirits would be alive, that you'd be speaking into us. And we know that your word is not a dead word. We just, if anything, we have the problem. We are the dead people, and we need you to breathe life into us and bring your word alive in us. So, Lord, please speak in a way that we can receive from you and understand, and that we just be more in love with you, and that everything that we learn today would affect us tomorrow at work and through the week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I got a lot of stuff to say before we look at Ephesians chapter 4, okay? Some things I want you to consider. First of all, we're not doing the chapter Ephesians 4. We're looking at one verse. So that being said, I kind of want to talk to you about God's call on your life, just your life specifically. You know, you don't have to think about anybody else for the time being, just yourself. And some of you are already in the middle of doing what you would consider God's call or God's will for your life. And so I'm not necessarily here to challenge that by any means, but I hope I can just offer some thoughts to your life that will be beneficial. And really, I think the best way to put it is we just sang that song, Take Me Deeper to Your Heart. And then what did you say? I want to go where you send me, you know? So to go deeper, I want to do what you want. So I just want to talk about maybe God's will in your life a little bit and what that looks like. But before we do that, I just want to have you thinking with me. I want to ask you this. How many of you think we live in a messed up world? Oh, wow, that's an easy one, right? We all do. Steve, you hear that? We all think the world's messed up, for sure. Well, we could go on and on about the world being messed up. You know, India has this crazy gang rape problem. You know that. It's just soaring right now. I mean, even political leaders are involved with gang rape. It's polluted, it's defiled. That's India. In China, you maybe heard the story recently where a lady flushed her baby down the toilet and he got lodged in the pipes, and they cut the pipe and they saved the baby. The baby was, you know, able to live. They heard the baby crying in the floor system in this complex, and that's how they found the baby. So yeah, we have a messed up world where people are flushing their babies down the toilet, literally. But before we Let's not even really go down that road. Let's not think about the world. Let's just think about America, okay? Because this is our homeland. And in some ways, I think a lot of this stuff that I'm going to say this morning really hits close to our soil right here in Maine. It's not just America at large, but even just New England and Maine. First of all, how many of you know when I say Nicole Cable what I'm talking about? Okay? That's right, Nicole Cable. Where's that? Old Town Maine, you know? I believe I was there teaching in Old Town the week that they were looking for her body. You know, just a really messed up thing to think of a teenage girl just snuffed out by some bozo, you know. And it's just it's all around us. It's all around us. But Boston, the bombs go off just a few months ago at the finish line of the marathon. I mean, wasn't that not a shocker to all of us? But there's also a part of our hearts that are kind of dull to it. We're like, well, we saw Twin Towers fall a decade ago, you know, so we kind of relate to that. We're already at a place where we're becoming less sensitive to things like that, blowing up people in a race. You know, we're kind of getting to that place where we understand, we kind of embrace it almost now. It's like, well, it is what it is, you know. North Korea, not too long ago, wanted to have nuclear war with America. That's a pretty big statement, and things got quiet there for a while, and everyone's kind of like, phew. And I'm kind of thinking, that's not it. I mean, that doesn't mean it's it. And I say that I don't know if North Korea would blow us up necessarily, but I wouldn't put it past anyone, you know, because we live in such a crazy world. This is America, right, after all. This is, you know, we talk about that stuff would never happen. It's just scare tactics, you know, Cold War kind of stuff to get us to a place where we obey our government or something. But the truth is, you used to be able to go to a movie with your family. You used to send your kids to elementary school safely. Well, now people are bringing guns in there with loads of ammo and shooting people up. So you can't even go to the movies anymore and not feel comfortable. It's all around us. It's everywhere. Every location in America is just happening. Shootings and bombings and wild stuff. And we get to this place where, like, no, North Korea would never blow us up. You know, we're America after all. But like I say, no one shoots kids in an elementary school, but now they do, you know? So I don't put it past anyone to do crazy things, even North Korea. Do you know that in America, I just read this last night, in America, we have the highest rate of crime in over every other nation. Every other nation. There's only one category where we were number two, and that was, I believe, in robbery. We were number two in leading all the nations other than robbery. So what I'm saying to you guys is rape, and in every way, shape, and form, is the highest in America per capita. The amount of people that are being raped and abused in that way, in America, it's happening the most. Okay? So everyone talks about getting to America, the better place, but is it really the better place when you think about it like that? That the majority of the people in this nation are being misused compared to other nations like that. Murder, child abuse in every way, whether it's sexual, mental, or physical, America is the leader in child abuse. You remember, think about Jesus and children. Isn't that the one thing that Jesus said is really close to his heart? And here we are abusing our children in America. And man, by the time our kids grow up, they're so messed up, they don't even know what to do with themselves now. You know, and the parents that are trying to parent properly and correctly are almost, what are you trying to do with your children, you know? Spanking them on the butt cheeks, you know? Horrible parents. I'm sorry, I'm trying to raise them in the fear of the Lord, you know? Excuse me. However, think about this too. Philadelphia, Kermit Gosnell, that I don't even respect him enough to consider him a doctor, honestly. But Kermit Gosnell, who is an abortionist doctor, was charged just recently with three accounts of murder. Only three accounts, which shocks me. In other words, he killed a living baby. Now, for an abortionist doctor, you can see how you'd become desensitized to the idea of killing infants, right? So if you don't know what Kermit Gosnell did, was when he would have live babies, that what happens is you don't perform your abortion correctly, so as a doctor you feel a little bummed, and so how do you make up for that? Because any baby that's born at that point has the right to live based on our law in America, right? But for him, he just said, you know what? Forget it. Put scissors in the back of that baby's neck and slice the spinal cord. There's a hole about that big that you can look online and you can see that. And when I first saw that, I thought, that's America for us. That's where we live. In Philadelphia, just down the road, people are taking medical shears, snipping baby spinal cords, and just saying, whoops, should have happened in the womb, you know? Too bad. So we got charged with three accounts of murder for doing that, but the thing that anyone that's ever worked there will tell you is that they themselves have performed thousands of those. They've done that thousands of times. In some ways, I'm even convinced they just delivered the baby and did it like that because it's easier, you know? And so here we have this weird system of justice. Well, the baby was out of the womb and he killed it. That's horrific. But 5 seconds later, if it was in the womb, it's not murder. It's just a fetus, you know? Again, this is America, guys. We live in a slimy place. I don't need to go on. And you're probably wondering, what are you doing to us, you know? This is pretty depressing. Steve's a little bit more uplifting, you know? But here's the thing. I say that because when I say those things in your heart and in your mind, you are reacting, are you not? You have things that are cooking. You're registering these things in your heart and your mind saying, I've got to do something about that. What can I do to help change that? And that's what I want to point out to you. Do we have to embrace the fact that America is being flushed down the toilet right now and just say, well, ride this train until it stops? You know, is that really what we have to do as American Christians? I do not think so. But I can tell you there's two common things that happen when you hear stuff like that. And again, you guys know you're going to hear more and more of this all the time. It's just going to be more and more outrageous, the stuff that's happening. One of the things I've seen, probably the most common thing I've seen amongst Christian people, and if the shoe fits, wear it, you know. But one of the common things is you look at stuff like that and you think, well, I can't change everything, so I'm not going to do anything. I can't change everything, so I won't do anything. I'm just going to live my life however I want, you know? And whatever. That's their life. That's their problem. That's their stuff, right? That's a very common Christian way to handle that, you know? There's also that weird, sick, investigative thing that we do. You know, we hear about a bombing or something, and we get all investigative, and we're watching, and where is the criminal now? You know, it's like we've turned literal events in our lives into shows, movie dramas. Where is he? He's in the boat after the bombing, is he? Are they going to shoot him? Are they going to take him out alive? Or Now that's we've turned our tragedy into dramas, sitcom dramas, you know? That's a scary place to be too, I will say. However, there's the other extreme that I see that's a lot less rare, a lot more rare, I should say, and that's where you just go wacky, you know? And there's some people in our area that have cars from bumper to bumper. They're covered in stickers that say, "You're going to hell," you know? "Get ready to fry, choose life or choose death, this is the day." They got so much stuff, they had to put on extra things to boost up pictures of Jesus, you know? I mean, this is legit. People go crazy because they think, "Everyone's going to hell," you know? And it's true. And they just kind of lose it, and they want to just do that. Now, that's overreacting, and then there's underreacting, right? They're both there, but where should we be as Christians? What can we honestly do that's kind of natural and God-honoring and changes things? That's what is that? And this is what I want to propose to you. I believe that the way that we can respond to that and do something about that is do what God calls us to do on an individual level. Now, doesn't that sound simple? That's like, put the cereal in the bowl and add milk. Ah, yes. But when it comes to actually doing that, isn't it like trying to figure out how to put together the universe? When you need to do God's plan, you're like, "I don't know, I'm so freaked out. And if it was him, or was it me, or was it the devil, you know?" And there's this panic attack that we have as Christians, not understanding God's will for my life, you know? And I've gone to meetings, Christian meetings, and had fellowship with people, and the issue of God's will came up, and I honestly left more confused than when I went in there about just knowing God's will for my life, you know? Like, I always thought it was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I'll try to do that. But I go in these rooms and they're like, "Well, no, it's kind of like, you don't understand. It's actually, we don't really know." What are you doing to me, man? You lost me somewhere. You lost me somewhere. God's will is not like that. I hope by the end of this, we'll make that more clear. But we're in Ephesians 4, and it ties into something because Paul the Apostle writes Ephesians, right? But the question is, before you look at Ephesians 4, is when do you seek out your calling as a believer, honestly? When do you do it, practically speaking? Because I know there's a lot of thoughts out there as to when you should start seeking. You know what you need to do, Greg? You need to get some training. You need to go to Bible college, kind of figure some things out. Get to know the Word a little bit. Then seek God's plan for your life. A lot of different thoughts on when you should seek God's call. I want to give you a Bible section to consider with this. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the Apostle, right? He's on the road to kill Christians in Damascus. He's on that road to kill them. It says that Jesus meets him, knocks him on the ground. You're probably all familiar with the story. He looks up to him. And do you know what the first question he asked him when he realized God has got him on the ground? Do you know what it is? "Who are you, Lord?" That's a pretty good question to ask, right? When you're first coming in a confrontation with God is, "Who are you?" And then do you know what the second question he asked was? "What do you want me to do about that? Who are you? What do you want me to do in light of that?" So what I'm saying is, Paul sought God's will in his life and the calling on his life the moment he realized who God was, the moment he did. And I believe that's the most natural thing for us, right? Consider the word repent. Confess and repent, right? To confess means you agree with God that your sin is wrong. That's not where it stops, though, is it? We don't just confess our sin is wrong. We repent from it. And you guys know that probably in the Greek, because Steve's a great teacher, it's literally to do a 180 in direction. To repent is to change your direction in the opposite direction. So you've been living your life for yourself for a long time. You have a confrontation with God, and you literally spin around in the other direction. How could you even think to know where to go, honestly? How could you even say, "Well, I'll take and go for a walk"? You need the Lord at that point. You need to say, "Lord, what am I supposed to do? My whole life is a lie. I've been living for myself for so long. I don't even know where to go anymore, what to do. Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do now." So what I'm saying to you and what I'm suggesting is I believe you're supposed to seek God's call the moment you have an encounter with God in your life. But what happens is, and I've seen it a lot now, is that people take a pause between who are you and what do you want me to do that can be 30 years long, 30 years, guys. I met a guy, a precious brother, tears in his eyes. I was teaching a very similar thing. And he said, you know, I've been a Christian for about 8 years. And he's like, I feel like today I'm just now picking up where I should have been 8 years ago. What did he do with 8 years of his life? What did he honestly do for 8 years of his life between who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? For some people, that's a year. Some people, that's a day. Some people, that's a decade. Some people, it's their whole life. They never even care to figure it out. I'm just going to do my own thing, work out my own plan. I kind of have some great business actions I'm going to put into motion. I have a 10-year plan. And I'm not saying those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they definitely get in the way of what God wants to do in people's lives. I want to pose this thought to you real quick. When Paul says, who are you? What do you want me to do? Think about it like this in our generation. We are bursting at the seams with technology. Think about the worship that we just enjoyed this morning. The technology that it took to create that, to get it to a place where we're worshiping God. It's an amazing thing. But we know in this generation of technology what it's like to create something, right? Do we all know? And teenagers kind of almost don't realize all that has been gone through to get to a place where you have everything on one little thing that big, you know, like microwaves even, you know, it's all there, whatever you need, in and out of that little tablet device. But what I'm saying to you is we live in a generation that knows how to create something, and it's according to a design, it's according to a pattern, and it's used in its proper context. You know, you don't put olive oil in your gas tank. Why? Because your vehicle runs off gasoline, right? Again, sounds simple, does it not? And I've said it to someone before who was asking me about God's will and this whole thing. I said, have you ever tried to drive your computer to work? What do you think he looked at me like? No, I haven't. I mean, what if he said yes? I probably would have been freaked out. You know, I actually have. I tried it and it didn't work, you know. Like, man, what's wrong with you? But I asked the question because it's insane, right? You would never imagine practically looking at your neighbor sitting on his computer in his driveway. Larry, what are you doing? I'm getting ready for work. You're on your computer. Yeah, I figured I'd give her, try it out, try to get to work today on it, you know, see how it's going to go. It's just a total joke, isn't it? You think, what are you talking about, man? This is just a foolish thing to even think about. To think about using something that's not even, it's not even designed for that. You just, as a natural mind, you think, hello, we live in a technological generation. That is stupid to suggest such a thing. Now let me say it in a spiritual realm. People, God has designed for something. We all have been individually manufactured by God for something, whatever that is. And it's all different because we're all different members of a body. We're not all the same. And God has put something in us and programmed us for something. And as something that's been created, we're supposed to look up and say, what am I supposed to do? Will you direct me? Because you're the one that wired me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But do you know? I'm sure you do. In the Christian world, there are the older people counseling younger people to ignore that. Ignore that. Just try to drive your computer to work, sonny. Just try it. And in a spiritual world, it's not even a joke. It's literally, this is what it is. If you want to try to drive your computer to work, go for it. You know, whatever works for you, you know, whatever feels right or whatever really works for your family. If you got a secure job, you know, whatever it is. And people think that's what it's all about. But again, how many people look at someone and say, maybe you should seek what God's designed you for, pal, right? It's a lot more natural and is God honoring to know that he's wired us in such a way. I'm amazed because I think about this a lot. Like, if I were God and I programmed people for something and if they didn't do it, they'd just explode. You know, wouldn't that just be, yeah, how do you like that? You know, I want you to do this. You didn't? Nice try. You know, that happens with your computer, right? You spill water on it. It's not waterproof. Smoke goes up. That's what I think would be cool. But again, that's why I'm not God. That's a good thing that I'm not God, you know? Mercy and grace, man. That's exactly it. Because the Lord is so gracious. And that's something I want to talk about too at some point, is that the Lord will never push us in that direction, despite you know, maybe what some theology may tell you that God will force you down some road. Not really, because I see a whole lot of Christians that aren't being forced anywhere. They're just driving their own life, you know. So that's when I believe you're supposed to consider your calling. And again, what an appropriate way to look at it. Who are you? What am I supposed to do? You know, for you younger people in the room, Ken Graves wrote a book, if you know him. It's called Master, Mission, Mate. And if you do not have a spouse or anything, or you do, I think it's a great read just to be familiar with. Ken wrote a book called Master, Mission, Mate. And it's about, in your life, figuring out who your master is, then your mission, which lines up with Paul the Apostle, and then your mate. Because I say that, and it's crazy because people, young people that come to church, the first thing they want to know when they kind of come in the church environment is like, who am I going to marry, man? Who are you going to marry? You don't even know who God is, man. You know, you just opened your eyes, and you still need to figure out who he is before you're worried about leading someone else, you know? Kind of scary, pal. But having said that, let us look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That's all we're going to look at in Ephesians. Paul is writing this. And Paul is a master teacher, is he not? I mean, Jesus was the most excellent teacher who's ever lived, but I'd say Paul's right up there underneath him somewhere, you know? And Paul, in writing Ephesians, obviously did not start with chapter 4. So I want to just be clear on this. As a Bible teacher, I understand the importance of context, right? Because I can take a verse out of anywhere and say, wee, you know, this is the verse for the day, you know. It's out of context. It's out of control. So I want to just say that I do know the context of Ephesians, divided very well in half. You have the first three chapters about Ephesians, which talks about what? If you've been studying it with Steve, all that God has done for us. He seated us in heavenly places. This is what Christ has done for you. I mean, it makes it clear. This is the relationship that we have with God, that he is the one that is leading. He is the boss, right? Well, then in chapter 4, it turns to our responsibility now. So it's not just what God is doing and who he is, but now your responsibility in light of the fact that God is in control, that God is the boss. Now this, in light of America, this brings up a great point that I'd have you consider, okay? Our Declaration of Independence. Because we hold these truths to be self-evident, right? That all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are three things. What are they? Life and the pursuit of happiness. See, American people and Christians alike all know those. I think that's like the only thing we know, you know. I have my life, my rights, and my liberty, you know. That's all I know, but that's important, you know. But that is not what even our founding fathers said in the Declaration. Because, again, even in American Christianity, there's ingrained this mindset that you have your rights and freedoms, and you just pursue that however you see fit. But I just want to say, carefully evaluate the first section of that. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created, right? And they were endowed. Those are two important words. That God created us and he has endowed us. He's put something in us. So therefore, we ought to look to God and pursue life based on the fact that we know God has given us life. That's what they said in the Declaration. But what we're in America, and even sadly in a broad sense, American Christianity, we avoid the first half of that and say, live your life so that you can please your family, or live your life so that you can please yourself, or live your life so that you can do churchy things, right? That's not at all what's there. Biblically, or even in our nation's foundation, guys, it's not there. You won't find live however you want, have fun and party. That's not in there. It's God's designed us for something. Let's figure it out and let's do it, and we'll be a wholesome nation, you know? So the context, first three chapters, God has done this. Chapter 4, this is our response now to that, okay? So let me just put that out there. In chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Literally, he says, the calling that you've been called by, pray. He's like, I'm begging you. Now, you might want to circle that word if you're a note taker, the word beseech or begging you. Because that's a heavy word for a guy or an apostle like Paul, okay? Paul is the same guy, let's not forget, Paul is the same guy who wrote Corinthians, right? And he said, you know, come to think of it, there are a couple guys over there that I would like to beat with a stick. Pastor? You know, pastor, what are you saying? See, Paul is the guy that would say, I'd like to grab some guys and start whacking them with a stick. They drive me crazy, you know? That's Paul. But he's also the same guy right here that says, I'm begging you. You have to understand, a guy with that much kind of tenacity and grit to lower himself to a place where he just says, listen, I am begging you. You know, there's very few times we use that kind of terminology in our marriage, right? In a good fight, you don't say, I'm begging you that we could make amends. You know, you just say, let's make amends, you know? But the only time that I can think of in my experience lately that I hear the word, I'm begging you, is when a spouse is leaving for someone else. Listen, I'm begging you, don't leave. I'm begging you, right? We don't hear that kind of deep, heartfelt passion from us anymore. It's like, I'm begging you. When's the last time you said that? I'm begging you, don't do this to me. Don't go there. You know, maybe a parent with a teenager, don't leave this house. You don't know what's out there. I'm begging you, right? That is the lowest you can possibly get, isn't it, to beg someone? I may not even have good logic, but I'm just begging you, man. Do you see where I'm at in my heart? I'm begging you. Paul the Apostle says, I'm begging you, please. And he says, I'm a prisoner, and I'm just begging you that you'd walk worthy of your calling that he's called you with. The word worthy puts it into perspective. And I'm not, you know, a Greek scholar by any means. But the word axios is worthy in our language, worthy. Well, axios, it's spelled A-X-I-O-S in the Greek. And it was something that if you lived in those days, you're walking down the market street, you would hear all the time, axios. Because it was a term used in weighing things out. For an example would be, you're buying 5 pounds of grain, so you have a 5 pound weight on the scale. And so what do? You start to add grain gradually until those things start to even out. And then when you have 5 pounds of whatever the substance is and 5 pounds of this, when they break even with each other, what do they say? Axios. It's worthy. It's even with itself now. So think about what Paul is actually saying to these people. He's not just saying walk worthy in a general sense. He's saying God has placed a call on your life. Like the weight is already on the scale. It's already there. And he says, I'm begging you that you would just put your life on the scale and begin to weigh up to that. That's amazing to me. God, and what it just blows my little noggin that people... Well, God's call will be right there on the scale their whole life. And they'll become a school teacher. The community will love them. They'll do great things for their community and their friends and their family. They'll host every year's family reunion. They're great people. But God's call just sits there on the scale. For one way or another, they just avoid it their whole life. And then just before they die, I've heard people say, I wish I would have considered putting my life on the other side of that scale. I wonder what that would have looked like, but I don't even know. So, see ya. What is it going to be like in heaven? I'm not saying that God's going to do something aggressive or mean, but you know, you look at the fact that we're given different crowns in heaven and that we're rewarded for the things we've done on this earth. You know, and people joke about like a little beanie, you know, maybe God will say, kind of odd of good stuff. Here's a beanie for you. You know, you can wear that if you'd like, you know. And I'm not trying to be facetious or try to paint some picture of heaven, but seriously, think about it. If you've done nothing in your Christian walk for the Lord, you've done just about enough to get in there. You know, Paul talks about people getting into heaven running with their pants on fire. Like they just missed hell so much that their robes are on flames, you know, and they're patting themselves out. And they're like, hey, Lord, like Kramer, how are you? good to see you, Lord. He's like, come on in, Greg. It's good to see you, you know. It's been a long time since I talked to you, huh? Yeah, Lord, thanks for letting me in, you know. What a meaningless thing. I mean, it is one of my goals to know so much about the Lord in heaven that when I get there, I'm not as shocked. I mean, I will be shocked. We'll all be shocked, right? But to get there, I'm like, I know the cherubim. Those guys are crazy, man. You know, the flaming head, you know. Like, I want to know that stuff. I don't want to get there and be like, oh, I should have read my Bible, you know. What is this stuff, you know?
Walk
Walk worthy, he says, of the calling that he's placed in your life. I can honestly say, in my life, it's just my life, but that's what I want to hear when I get to heaven. I mean, I know that we're promised if we live a faithful life that he'll say to us one day, well done, you good and faithful servant. And we all want to hear that, no doubt. I want to hear that. But on the other hand, that's not all I want to hear. Somewhere, and this will be so, I dream of it, I pray, I'll be in heaven thousands of years from now, millions of years from now, because I know I'll be alive, right? We're promised eternal life. Somewhere in eternity, way out there, where Lincoln Christian Fellowship is no longer, it's just one worship service all the time, and Jesus makes his way over to my corner, wherever I happen to be, and says, Greg, and think about what he looks like. Scars all over his body from when he was sacrificed for us. It says, when they see him in the book of Revelation, it's like a lamb that was slain, a lamb that was slaughtered. So when we see our resurrected Jesus in heaven, he's not the pure, undefiled Jesus. He's got marks and scrapes all over his body. A warrior reaches down to me and he says, Greg, you did it. You walked worthy, man. That's what I want to hear. And I'm not saying you don't, but I hope you do. I hope you want to hear God say to your life, you walked worthy. I put a lot of stuff on your plate. It was hard. It was heavy. It was so much that you didn't think you could even handle it, but you were like a champ, man, and you did it anyways. You didn't care what they said or what he thought or what you could have been doing elsewise. You did it. You weighed up to the thing that I placed on your life. I'm going to be honest with you about my own life for just a second. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to exalt myself, that I figured it out and that you don't. I don't want you to get that in your mind at all. But in my life, I'll just say this. I can honestly say that I believe I would hear that if he graces me, because I did things that I didn't want to do. Now, that's one of the things that we say, I don't want to do that, or I don't know how it's going to work, you know? I can honestly say I am 24 years old, and I planted a church when I was 20 years old, and I was the senior pastor by 21. I don't know if I had a heart attack, but I think I know what it kind of feels like when my pastor says, be free, son. You know, I'm the pastor of a church now at 21 years old. People say, well, what a young man. You must really think, you know, you made it, huh? I think, I wish I were out of here. This is creepy, you know, this is scary stuff. I'm treading on some dangerous soil. I don't want to mess this up. And I have told people that think that I'm in the place where I've always wanted to be. I've arrived. I'm so thrilled to be a senior pastor. I just eat it up. I tell people this, listen, if you want to know what I really want to do, I love what I do. Don't get me wrong. But I'd love to take my family and drive to Boise, Idaho. There's a church out there that I love. I would love to just sit under that man's teachings and once in a while say, hey, do you guys want me to vacuum? Thank you. And just vacuum rugs. Oh, man, I love the Lord. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I'm being honest with you guys. I don't necessarily want to be in Calais, Maine, when the winters are blistering cold, negative degrees, and I'm trying to nail a house together. And I'm teaching a Bible study tonight. I want to go to Boise. You know, that's kind of like what I'm thinking in the back of my mind. So I'm just saying that, because I know people that say, like, well, when you're deepest calling meets the place, you know, and you'll just feel a great peace with God when you find his calling. I don't know about that, you know. That doesn't sound like something I know about. I know in my life, almost everything I've been called to, almost everything has been against my desire, and it's gone against every grain and fiber in my being. Be a pastor, Lord? Honestly, when I'm at home at church, I know everyone like family. So it's not like I'm nervous in a sense that I'm at home. I just sit down. I have a little bar stool that I sit on when I teach. And we're like a little family down there in Calais. But do you know that every Sunday when I wake up, I have to buy a sandwich from Dunkin' Donuts because I can't eat food in my house. I know this is so lame, right? Because my stomach gets all weird and acidic? Here we go. It gets all acidic from all the coffee I drink, stressing out over how to teach God's word. And then I get at church and I deliver the message. And after the service is over, I feel like I just ran a marathon. And then I do it again Sunday night. And I'm not trying to say, look how hard my life is. But when people say to me, you must really feel like A1, pal. I don't want this. I don't want to have to eat bagels from Dunkin' Donuts on Sunday. Are you serious? You know? I want to go to church and eat pork roll before I go to church. Like, just stoked out of my mind. I wonder what the pastor's going to say today. I just can't wait to be blessed, you know? I would love to do that. That's not what God's called me to, though. You see, and I just want to throw that out there because I don't, in my life specifically, I don't know if the things that deeply, where I want to be is where I end up. Because I've heard people say, wherever you end up, that's where God has you. Not in my life, you know? Not a lot of people that I've really seen do great things for the Lord. People that usually end up right where they want to be and they're happy in it really don't do a whole lot. You know what I mean? And it just is what it is. However, I will say that if you're with me so far and you're at that place where you're like, yeah, I get that. I want to weigh up. I want to follow him. You know, the next verse is interesting in Ephesians chapter 4. He just says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbear one another in love. So as soon as we get to that place where, like, we're ready to do something for the Lord, the next question I think we ought to ask ourselves is, what about my relationship with other people? Where am I at with that right now? You know, like, am I upset with someone? Am I unforgiving to someone? What is it? And there's people in Down East Maine that haven't talked to their father in 25 years, man. 25 years. You think, why haven't you talked to your dad in 25 years? He sold my boat. What? Well, you see, I was 16 years old, had my whole life ahead of me. My dad sold old cherry pie, you know, I think. And you haven't talked to your dad in 25 years for that. He's going to die soon. You don't want to talk to him because he sold a boat on you? And, you know, that's the thing that people struggle with following the Lord. It's like, I can't forgive that person. It would mean the end of my life. Good. You know, Jesus said that. If you live for yourself, it's a bad thing, man. So consider that in all of this. That's just kind of in the background. Get relationships right. But Jeremiah chapter 1 is another great place. We'll be there for a few minutes if you want to turn there. Let me just say, the reason I've just chosen Jeremiah, because it's all through the Bible. If you want to see examples of men that live for God, go to Jeremiah for one. But Moses, David, I mean, there's so many guys you could look at and glean from following after God. Abraham left everything he had just to follow the Lord. Where are you going? I don't know. Following the Lord, you know. Great examples out there. But the reason I've chosen Jeremiah, because we're talking about America behind the scenes, right? And Jeremiah is interesting to me in the sense that I think we could relate best to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is preaching to Israel just before they're going to be destroyed. Think about this, right? They're going to be destroyed in just a few years. And God, we're going to read this morning the call that God places on Jeremiah. He says, I want you to go preach to your broken nation that they're going to be destroyed. Imagine that message. Encouraging, uplifting? Mm-mm. Guys, God is angry with our sin, and he's going to destroy us unless we repent. But you see, the whole nation of Israel, like our nation, is polluted with sin and immorality and stuff that it's just out of control, right? That's where Jeremiah was, in that kind of nation. And even a nation, Israel, were the followers of God. Imagine that. God bless America, right? In God we trust in America. And yet, this is our nation. The highest crime rate in the world. Oh, in God we trust. See, just like Jeremiah, we can relate to our nation with a title of godliness on us, but yet we have no fruit of God in our lives as a nation. And so Jeremiah had to go out and say, hey guys, God ain't happy with us as much as we think we are. You know, God bless Israel. No, God's not happy with us, guys. We need to repent and turn back to him. That's about the last thing someone wants to hear when they're living in sin, isn't it? We need to repent, change our ways, and live for the Lord. I am living for the Lord. Look at my life. I give 10%. I give to the Lord. You know, whatever it is, I do the right thing. See, the thing about Jeremiah that's funny too, not only is he living in that generation, that context like that, the false prophets of his day were saying, peace and safety, man. everything's going to be all right. You know, it's all cool. It's all gravy. It's going to work out. Just like you hear on the news. I am amazed that people don't see that. How I don't see it sometimes. You know, North Korea would like to blow us up, and financially we're in ruins. But then some wild guy from nowhere will just come and say, but who cares? There's going to be a concert in the Bahamas by this group this weekend. And what happens is, well, I know this stuff looks dangerous and scary, but forget about that. Let's party. You know, it's all going to be all right. You ever see that on the news? You're just like, you feel like you're going from world to world for a second. Like, what is happening right now, you know? And see, Jeremiah's false prophets were saying, oh, it's okay. Jeremiah's radical. Jeremiah is one of those crazy Christian people that just do all that funky stuff and give everything up for the Lord. Don't listen to him. Everything's going to be okay, you know? That's kind of what the nation was telling Jeremiah. They're going to tell him, shut up. Shut up, Jeremiah. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Imagine that. The last thing is, the reason I feel like we're so close to Jeremiah is because they didn't want to hear Jeremiah. People don't want to hear us. Gay marriage is wrong. It's wrong, right? And look, I'm not saying that because I hate you. I'm saying that because I love you. And you will be destroyed for all eternity if you don't repent. That's not hate, that's love, bro. But it's wrong. And when you tell someone that, you are a perpetrator of hate crime, you know? That's exactly the context that Jeremiah has. Just like us, he can relate. Now, let's read it. First of all, in verse 4, it gives us a little bit of Jeremiah's background. And this is in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying. The word of the Lord came to me saying. If you have a note in hand, a pen in hand, you want to take a note, write, it always does. That's what I do know. It always does. Because there are people that act like it don't. What did Jesus say? If you knock, it will be opened, right? If you seek, you will find, right? He spoke of, if you continue to seek, you will be guaranteed of the fact that you will find what you're looking for from God. And people act like, I don't know, this mystical world of God, you know? It is not like that. Because like I've said before, people have looked at me as a young man and said, well, you're a senior pastor, man. You've really got things figured out, don't you? I say, and I've actually had people approach me kind of like this. How did you figure it out? What? How did you know that you were going to be a pastor, you know? What do they honestly expect I'm going to say? Well, I had a goblet, and I had a little potion mix, and I was mixing it, and just dust blew in my face, and I just knew I was going to be a pastor. No, man, no. You know what I say to them? Well, believe it or not, I asked the Lord, and he told me. And I can remember I was standing on a mountain, and I remember the Lord saying, you're going to be a pastor. It's pretty simple. I mean, really no magic trick, no crazy thing that people think it is. Oh, how did you know, Greg? I mean, you're 24 years old. How did you know? I prayed. You know, I almost feel dumb saying that. I prayed, you know? What else am I going to say? The word of the Lord always comes. Don't let anybody tell you it's some far-off, distant thing that you won't understand. You need some, priest or something to decipher what God wants for your life. Or maybe Steve Brown will tell you what you're supposed to do. But you're too dumb to figure that out, folks, you know? There are people that believe that stuff. Now, I've also been in a place in my life. Again, some of you, many of you know Aaron Dudley. And you know, in the back of your mind, you think, what a godly guy. Just serving the Lord. Left this great big ministry in Bangor to go plant a little rinky-dink church in Machias. What a man of God. What a man of valor, right? And I, growing up around Aaron, kind of had that mindset. I would stand next to him at the bottom of the stage and lines of people are talking. And then once in a while, someone would trickle over to me and wow, he's really got it figured out. Yeah, he does, you know. We don't. No, we don't. And we just kind of talk like that. No, I don't know how he does it. And we kind of, and I fed into that with people. We both did that to each other. Yeah, well, he's somehow, some way, he's figured it out. But you know, I've realized something in my Christian walk, that we are all as close to God as we want to be. As we want to be. And that is a sad indictment to some people, isn't it? I don't understand. I'm so far away from God. Whose fault is that? I didn't do any. Well, I was abused as a child. I understand that, but you are far from God because you're choosing to be, right? Pretty straight up, pretty straightforward stuff. So in other words, when you look at a holy, awesome man that's being used mightily by God, realize he just got on his knees like every other sinner and said, Lord, what am I supposed to do with my crummy life? Aaron was a drug addict thief that stole from his own grandmother. What does that guy have that I can't have, you know? How does he get it and I don't? I want to understand that, you know? How can I be used by God? He was a drug addict, a thief, you know? Crazy. We're all as close to God as we really want to be. And I've really trained myself not to believe anything else. Well, you know, it was your childhood. Let's go back and, you know, I'll rub your palms and tell you that it's okay. You know, it's like, don't do that to me. Just tell me I need to change, you know? That's what we need to hear. It always comes, verse 4, we're almost done, I promise. And he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You know, that's an interesting question about abortion, isn't it, in America? And different states have different opinions as far as when life begins. That's a great question, isn't it? And even Christians are kind of gobbled up in this thing, like, oh, when does life begin, you know? And some people teach that life begins after the womb. Once a baby's born, that's when life is beginning for a child. So that's why if you kill it while it's in the womb, you ain't a murderer. Life began outside of the womb. There are great Christian people that I respect that are under the mindset that life begins upon conception. You know, when you, that night, whatever it was, and you were conceived as a baby, that's when life began for you. And that's a great thought, maybe. But read what God said to Jeremiah. Before you were even being formed in your mother's womb, I had plans for you. And we've killed in America over 50 million babies that God had a plan for. That's terrifying to think about. 50 million babies. God had a plan for before he ever even formed them, before they were ever snuffed out in the womb. God had great plans for them. How many great leaders do you think were killed? 50 million people. I bet there was a few great leaders in there that died that God wanted to really use, you know? Sad, just messed up. So when does life begin for a Christian in a biblical context? Long before he was ever in the womb. God had a plan and life laid out for you to live long before you were ever conceived. We just got to walk in that thing, right? Now, Jeremiah says in verse 6, he said, look, whatever that means. Oh! He says, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm a child. The Hebrew word is between the age of 17 and 25 years old. Like, Lord, I'm a teenager. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, that's kind of how Jeremiah throws it out at him. I don't know what to do, Lord. Jeremiah uses an excuse, does he not? I mean, there's no way around it. Jeremiah just says, Lord, I'm a child. Can't do that. Yeah. He uses the excuse, but we all use our excuse, don't we? I've said this before. I've already said it today. I have a family to provide for. I can't do that, Lord. It would be horrible for them. I just can't. Think about this. If James and John, the sons of Zebedee, never jumped out of the boat, you know what I'm talking about? When Jesus said, hey, guys, follow me. James and John, they're the sons of Zebedee. They're running their father's business with him in the boat. This hippie, you know, quote-unquote preacher goes by and says, hey, let's go. And they jump out of the boat and start swimming. What do you think Mr. Zebedee thought that day? What's wrong with my children? What is wrong with them? This isn't even a rabbi, for goodness sake. They're going to follow some guy who has no ministry. Ha! He's like, they're throwing the family crest down the drain, right? They don't even care. And there's always that father, I've worked hard for this family to provide the boat, and you're just going to jump out of it. Yes, Dad. You know, that is awesome to me. And in some ways, people that don't have a strong family, sadly, are better off in servicing the Lord because they don't have that family. Well, you know, son, your pappy, your grandpappy, we farm this land all our life. You're going to do it too. I've heard it. I've seen it in my own eyes. You're not even going to let this kid follow the Lord? You're just going to tell him what he needs to do because grandpappy did it? That's scary. Family bonds. It's like chains. You can't serve God. You have a family crest. You know, you can't break the seal, man. But he uses his excuse. well, Lord, like we all have our excuse. I'm late here, but forgive me. I have a list that I've compiled. This is not some like elaborate survey. I've just local fishing, hardworking community that I live in and go around. Ask them, what is it that you think stops people from doing what God calls them to do? So I've conducted my own little survey. It's nothing fancy. And it's always nice to say what other people, because then people feel the liberty to kind of let it all out. You know, if I said, why aren't you? They'd be like, well, you know, and they try to put their, well, I tell you why other people don't. I know why I do, but they don't because, you know, it's been great. And so people said this, first one on the list, the same one that Jeremiah uses, age. Whether too young or too old, isn't it both an excuse? He says, Lord, I'm too young. What do other people say? I'm too old to do anything for the Lord. Where is that's like the Goldilocks zone. You're 34, you've got 1 year before you get too old and you're too young, you know? Oh, you know, it's like such a fun, I'm too young, I'm too old. God wants to use everybody. I know in my life, God has used six-year-olds in my life to change my life forever. I don't think there's anyone too young or too old. Other people say, well, I don't follow the Lord, or they don't follow the Lord because they're just uncertain of their calling. Is that a realistic excuse? No. I just don't know. Why don't you know? Ask. You know, pretty simple. There's really, when you start boiling down, fear of failure. This is the last one I want to say something about. It's church planning. That'll stop a lot of guys. If you are in this room and you have a heart to plant a church someday, don't let fear scare you. Don't let fear grip your heart. Because that's, I've seen so many times, fear of failure and looking stupid in front of people stop great church plans. You've probably met these guys. I'm going to go plant a church someday. You know, I got this town I'm going to. I love it. I'm going to be there someday and do it for the Lord. You go back to whatever church it may be, 5, 6, 7 years later. Hey, thought you were going to plant a church somewhere. Well, here's the thing. Here comes the excuses, and my leg got cramped up, the job switched on me, and so I had to find another job. Why didn't you find another job in the area that you were called to, you know? And what I'm saying is that it's the fear of failure. Oh, I realize if I leave my home church where all these people go, and I move into the middle of nowhere by myself, I'm going to look kind of stupid, you know? And rightfully so, you will, you know? But the fear, just the fear of the failure, everyone's going to think I'm a failure, stops church plants. People said other priorities, at least that's honest, selfish pleasures, addictions, feelings, scary, college, young guys listen to that, and girls, college will stop people, the fear of the unknown, unwillingness to sacrifice, adversity, relationships, mortgage, being unqualified, reputation, career or job opportunities, family, past church experiences, money, other people's expectations, and this one's like the dorkiest one. I can't do what I want with my life. That would be terrible, you know, if you couldn't do what you wanted, you know. So just like Jeremiah, we all have our bag of excuses. Oh, I can't because Aunt Ethel's sick and I need to be here for her at this time. And yeah, we all have the excuse, but what is it that, you know, so let's read on. This is the cool thing. Jeremiah says, I can't because I'm too young, Lord. Maybe he's sincere. Maybe he's legit, right? Well, the Lord says in verse 7, don't tell me that you're a child. That's a good one to hear from the Lord. Don't tell me you have some family. Oh, you know, I'd love that. For you are going to go to all that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. And it says something interesting. I can understand it now that I've been in ministry. Don't be afraid of their faces. Whether it's religious people or sinners, both of them hate preachers. You know that? People come in church and they look like if they had a gun, they'd shoot me in the throat. Why are you saying that? My wife's listening to you. You're making me look like a really big butt right now. I'm like, hey, man, it's just God's word. I don't know what to tell you. So he says, Jeremiah, look, don't be afraid of their faces. They're going to look at you. They're going to be mean. They're going to do stupid stuff. Don't be afraid of their faces. But here's why. because I am with you. That's a pretty powerhouse of a statement, right? You ever feel like pretty big when you got homies with you? You know what I mean? You go out in the dark, you're afraid to take out the trash at night by yourself as a man. I'm not afraid, you know. But, you know, if you have just a little daughter with you, you're like a hero, you know. You just, all you need is someone or something to just change that dynamic a little bit. So when God says, don't be afraid, why, God? I'm with you. That's a good point. That's a very good point, you know. I thought I was going to do this alone, but you've got my back, and I think I can handle anything with you, Lord, right? But it's just not, see, because God doesn't just send us out, go, good luck to you. But he sends us out, and he says, hey, I'm coming with, man. We're going to go together. And then he says, not only that, but listen, you don't even have to say or do anything. I'll do it through you. Isn't that amazing? He says, he touched my lips, and he gave me the words to say. Took the words right out of his mouth. Said, look, I'll give you the words to say, Jeremiah. So all you have to do is show up. Isn't that amazing? God, all God's looking for is available people. He's not looking for quality. Here's an old quote. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And that's just something to take the load off. Say, I'm not qualified for this, Lord, but enable me. Give me the qualification I need to do this thing, right? I'm not qualified. That's a great freeing thing to come to. I'll never be qualified for God. So stop trying, number one. But then also, here's another old Calvary Chapel quote. Where God guides, God does what? He provides, right? Not just financially for a church, guys. That's often quoted for finances for a church. Where he guides, he will provide everything. Everything, financially, spiritually, and otherwise. All we have to do is show up. That is such an easy gig, isn't it? Just stand there and I'll do it through you, man. Just show up for me, Jeremiah. That's all I'm looking for, is that you show up. Last few thoughts. The sin of commission. Here's what I mean. It talks about this in James. People ask me or say, like, well, what's it matter? I mean, really, is God going to strike me dead, or is God not going to let me into heaven and stuff? And I don't go too far into that. But I will say this. There are two types of sin that are important to know about. Sin is not all just simple sin. Because James says, and you're familiar with this, for him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, what is it? Sin. So it's not just doing bad things, which is the sin of commission. Doing bad things is the sin of commission. You've commissioned sin. You've engaged in sin on your own intuition. But the sin of omission is not just not doing what is bad, or not just doing bad things, but it's not doing good things. You see what I'm saying? The sin of omission is to omit the good thing. To say, look, I know you've got a calling, that it's a good thing for my life, but I'm going to do this thing. So I'm not trying to make any read between the lines or whatever you want to do there, but if you aren't doing God's call in your life, it is sin, isn't it? For you to know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And like I said, people ask me, what's my magic potion? How did I find out? And they'll look at me, and people have asked me, what do I know? Look at me. What do I know? What am I supposed to do, Greg? Like, I can't even believe people would humble themselves to ask me that. I'm like, well, what do you feel in your heart is just it, you know? Because I often find that's what it is. In my heart, it was to be a pastor. Now, does that mean all that I dreamt it would be? No. But in my heart, it was just, I feel called to teach this thing. It was like, I don't know. I didn't need a lot of intense, you know, study. It just like it was there. So I look at people and say, what's inside of you, man? Well, I'm a pretty good mechanic. I can fix a car anywhere, anytime. I get just a roll of toilet paper and I got it, man. And you know people like that. Could you imagine that may be what God's calling you to do, is just be a mechanic for him? You know, whatever. What is the gifting that you have? But I really think ultimately we already know. Don't we all know the calling of God? It's like already in our heart, and he's just saying, go for it. That's what you see biblically speaking. It's there and you go for it. You show up. You're available. Now, how much is at stake, right? So what if I don't, you know, do my calling? Is that the end of the world for the world or something? Well, and there's a lot of examples. Just think about Abe Lincoln real quick. Just days after the war ended, he was shot in the head. just days after the 13th Amendment was passed. I mean, it's amazing to think about. Abraham's life was literally to fulfill that very thing, to abolish slavery, and then bam, he died. He's talking about going to Jerusalem with his wife at the theater that night, bam, shot in the head and dead. People say, oh no, Abe was snuffed out. I don't think so. I don't think God was, Abraham, huh, what are you doing here? You know, I think God was like, yeah, that was, you did a good job, Abe. Nice way of sticking through it, you know. And then finally, this is the last thing I want to ask you. If someone was to ask you, where do I start? What would you tell them? Somebody help me out with that. Seek, knock. There is no magic. Just ask the Lord. He'll tell you, you know. And I want to leave you with that. If you're wondering in your heart, you know, what does the Lord wants me to do? How's it going to look? Where do you start? You just ask him. Pretty simple. Lord, what do you want me to do? With that being said, let's pray for just a second. Lord, I thank you so much for being here this morning in Lincoln, and just that you have, by your blood, created a huge eternal family that we can all partake in. And I pray for every heart in this room, my heart included. Just help us to be faithful to the thing that you call us to do, to just do it no matter how hard it hurts or how much it goes against us, just to be faithful to it. I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, just that they would come to that place of surrender and submission to you, and they would do what you're calling them to do. I don't do this a lot, but just ask you real quick this morning, if you know in your heart whether you haven't been doing God's call or something along those lines, and you're at a place right now where you want to at least try seeking and try knocking, would you just stand up? Would you be strong and bold enough to stand up if that's you? I'm just asking you to do that. Give you guys a second. If you know in your heart, God's saying, listen, man, you need to surrender. You need to just do what I'm calling you to do. Stand up. Nothing fancy. All right. Well, Lord, I pray for these gentlemen standing up right here in this room. Just the honesty and the integrity that they have to stand up and make that statement. Lord, would you lead their lives and empower them by your Holy Spirit and use them greatly. And us that are sitting, us that are in this room that say we've got it all set, we're all figured out, Lord, I pray that you would send people to challenge us in that and keep us strong in your will and your calling. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.